So Hare Krishna, I would like to affectionately greet you for this last session. And I see our Prashanta is also there. That means you have something to say most properly right now. Am I correct? Please freely speak. So Prashanta has ordered me to pick the questions, read them and assign them. That means all of us have to be extremely attentive. It starts here with an evaluation of Govardhan retreat. Question. Can we distribute the themes between the various speakers over the methodology in a balanced way so as to have an impact on all three aspects for a practicing devotee? The methodology, this is an educational question. Our devotee educates us. There's a methodology on philosophy, pastimes, skills, techniques, stories, and life experiences. So he wants to know, can we distribute the themes between the various speakers over the methodology in a balanced way so as to have an impact on all the three aspects for a practicing devotee? Well, I will just very briefly answer this. According to my understanding, just hearing about Krishna is the best methodology. For arising our faith, for cleaning the anattas, and for developing attachment. How does this happen? Hearing about Krishna is a sadhana. Sadhana means a spur to practice. And by that spur to practice, by that sadhana, two things are happening. Worldliness is wiped away from the heart. That means material desires go. And attachment to Krishna comes. This very good question. In hearing about Krishna, which is one of the most ancient forms of how Vaishnavism spread, hearing itself is enough. It's complete because it does this wiping of the heart without any extraneous consideration or skills or psychological knowledge how the mind works. It just cleans the dirt away. I thought, yes. So here comes the question. What to do if I have an envy of Krishna's pastimes? I believe this is a question which Burijan Prabhu is very... very expert to answer. If there is an envy on Krishna's pastime, what should we do, Burijan Prabhu? This is the question.
This is the envy of Krishna's pastimes means that we are envious of the fact that Krishna is the center and that he is all powerful and he is all attractive and he is all beautiful and everyone loves him. So when one has a false ego, meaning the self-conception of oneself as an entity separate from Krishna, that it's 100% certain that he will have envy of Krishna's central position in his pastimes. Or envy of Srimati Radharani and her position as the one who can give Krishna pleasure. So the question is, what to do? Well, our whole process of Krishna consciousness is the answer to this question. How we can accept ourselves instead of as a competitor? How do we conceive ourselves as instead of being a competitor to Krishna, but rather a servant of Krishna? And we chant Hare Krishna. We hear Krishna's pastimes. We associate with devotees. we come to the holy dham, we worship the deities, and thereby cleanse our heart. And one other part of the process seems to be especially relevant when in this particular question is that when you become aware of the fact that you have a false ego and that places you in competition with Krishna, then and one realizes how unfortunate one is, then one should become very, very humble. And in a humble state of mind, one can properly chant the holy names of the Lord. That's how I would respond to that.
Hare Krishna, I can do this like this. I'm going to, this is a question I feel for Jagatarini Mataji. I'm going to be staying in the dham, especially Vrindavan, for a long period of time. What advice can you give me in keeping that mood of service and also remembering that I am in the holy dham, so I do not get into the mindset of becoming familiar and then treating it like a normal place?
I'll answer just from my own perspective, practically, that I also lived in the dham for a long time. And the first thing was that I had some very tangible reason and service while I was living in the dham. And it wasn't always that I liked doing that service, nor that that service was always directly relating me to remembering Krishna in the way that we are when we come here to the Govardhan retreat. But I could always identify myself as being in the dham for the pleasure of Srila Prabhupada. And so I would ask, first of all, for whose pleasure are you staying in the dham? And ultimately for us, whether we have our spiritual master or our Diksha Shiksha Guru, we're really here because Srila Prabhupada has established his preaching and his temple here. And if we take shelter of a prayerful mood that I want to become part of something that will please him, it will counterbalance the tendency for us to feel that, oh yes, now I live here, I know this about that, and that about this, and that's my this, and that's my that, where we place ourselves in the center again in a very mundane way. And it will keep us in a mood of reflectiveness, because if you want to stay in the dham for a long time, you have to become very conscious and very reflective. Otherwise, why even stay in the dham for a long time? And by Prabhupada's mercy and by Radhashyama Sunda's mercy, if you stay in the dham with that mood of service, then sufficient experiences will come to you that will guide you to realize that, oh yes, I'm actually really quite fallen and I'm incredibly fortunate to be here at all. And I don't deserve to expect very much, but I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful. And it's that gratefulness that will actually make your stay in the dham beneficial and fruitful. Thank you.
Hare Krishna, thank you so much, really. I was not inattentive, but was...
I was. So tell me all about it later, don't worry.
I feel this is a question for Madhavananda, and you might think by now, well, this goes in a straight line. Is there? Somehow the questions work like this. It's a question on a subject which Madhavananda Prabhu has very nicely discussed maybe two years ago on separation from Krishna. Here is the question. When we chant in the mood of separation, it means that we are focused on what we don't have. Sometimes I'm in a thankful me mood. I think, oh Krishna, you are so merciful that you have brought me to Vrindavan, and so on. It means that I'm focused on what I have, what Krishna gave me, not on what I not have. Is this okay? Or should I switch my mood somehow?
Krishna consciousness is a very personal, supremely personal matter. It's not that we cultivate feelings of separation. We should cultivate feelings of union in our relationship. Sometimes devotees ask, they say that how can I feel separation from Krishna when I've never met him? Well, we have to meet Krishna through his representative, Sri Guru. And we should develop a very loving, close relationship with our Guru. And when our Guru leaves this world, then we can begin to feel separation. And we'll feel separation from Krishna in that way. Initially, even before that, before we have Guru, we may feel a kind of another separation, which my Guru Maharaj called Atmakrandana, or the crying of the soul. And that is a hankering, Krishna, why am I here? What is my purpose? Please help me. Please help me. And that's also a kind of separation. Because we want to meet Krishna. We want to the answers to our questions. We want to not have any doubts about things. And those doubts go away when we meet Krishna in the form of his representative, in the form of Shastra, when Krishna speaks to us through that. And that realization, that meeting comes when we cry in the heart. But it's based upon relationships. It's not, as we were speaking about the Yajnaputnis, their husbands were at fault because they were doing something mechanical. The ladies were far superior because they were doing something from the heart. So we should develop a personal relationship. Ye me bhakta jana partha, na me bhakta sate jana, mad bhaktanam cha ye bhaktas, te me bhakta tamo mataha. Krishna tells Arjuna in the Adi Purana, those people who say they're my devotees, they're not my devotee. Someone says they feel separation from me, they're not feeling separation from me, unless we've seen Krishna. But that person who's a devotee of my devotee, he's my real devotee. And we meet Krishna in that way, just like the Yajnaputnis met Krishna through the cowherd boys who were Krishna's representatives. Hare Krishna.
Thank you very much. So, our Madhavananda Prabhu has a very deep answer where he said, yes, you can meditate on what you have. That is a relationship. You have a relationship, and then comes the Atmakrandan. That is one thing which I understood. Thank you very much from this. Now comes a very sensitive question. I don't really know should this question be asked to Bhujan Prabhu or Jagatarini Mataji. And you please, as one of the oldest couples in Krishna consciousness, you can solve this. When is one eligible to hear Rasa Leela? When is one eligible to speak Rasa Leela? And under what circumstances should it be spoken? So when is one eligible to speak, and under which circumstances should it be spoken? And the answer will be very concise, as we understand the basket is still full
questions. Yeah. Sometimes Srila Prabhupada would give very strong warnings about hearing of Krishna's pastimes before one was actually on the level of anatta nivritti, or free from all unwanted things in the heart. At other times he would emphasize that without hearing about Krishna's pastimes, one will not be able to remove the things in the heart, the unwanted things in the heart, because you won't have something to step over towards. You'll just be working on trying to remove, but we need a positive. So when is one eligible to hear? When one genuinely, in a sincere way, wants to hear. It's not that Krishna is saying the door's closed until I open it. It's us who are reluctant to hear. It's not Krishna. So when we want to hear, and in what way should we hear? In a very, very respectful and humble way, and a very devotional way, and offering our obeisances to the subject matter. And who should we hear from? Somebody who's doing likewise.
Adding, I'm going to add a little bit, but very, very, very little bit. Yes. That Prabhupada gave us the Krishna book is very, very early, because in the movement in 1970, because he wanted the devotees to meet Krishna, and he was fearful that he wouldn't be able to complete the translation of the Bhagavatam up to the 10th canto. So everyone would naturally, in those days, everyone would naturally read Krishna's pastimes from the beginning to the end. And in that reading from the beginning to the end is a natural key on how to approach it. So when we read about Krishna's pastimes, unless we are extremely qualified to the extreme, then we should read in a krama, in a way, and not just focus on something, on the most intimate pastimes when we don't have the qualification. But we should read. And Prabhupada, in the Krishna book, he has placed very nice commentaries within the pastimes itself. So it's a nice way to read.
Another very deep question. Why do we need to chant 16 rounds? Why not 8? I think you understand this is a very... where does this number 16 come from? It could be 8 or maybe 32, or why 16? Why 16 and why not? The question is considered with 8. Because this happens to be one of my specialities. I would love to answer this. According to the incarnation of love of Godhead, anyone who does not complete 64 rounds, once again, 64 rounds a day, is fallen. And Lord Chaitanya does not accept an offering, means no food for you, if you don't complete 64 rounds. This was the standard of Chaitanya Bhakti, and it was handed down to Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, who wrote in one of his instructions for devotees who stay in his mat that everyone who stays in the temple must complete 64 rounds. It was the standard. And he used to add, someone who can't do this is fallen. When Srila Prabhupada came to the West, he had this number, which is a traditional number given by God, in his mind when he instituted, when he built up his institution, ISKCON. Mukunda Maharaj, who was maybe the first member, or one of the first members, remembers an exchange he had with Srila Prabhupada. He has written about this in one of his Vyasa Puja offerings. That once Prabhupada called him and said, "So, who is God?" No, who is Krishna? So, who is Krishna? Mukunda Maharaj said, "He's God." Prabhupada was obviously pleased and he said, "Now your duty is to chant 64 rounds each day." He stopped, and Mukunda Maharaj remembers he was speechless. He had so much struggle to do to finish his 16 rounds. Now 64? He was very, very, very... He didn't know what to speak, and he didn't even know if there was a need to say something. So Prabhupada studied him and said, "Okay, 32 rounds." He lowered the standard to half. Mukunda Maharaj still was speechless. And As Prabhupada studied Mukunda Maharaj as a specimen, that means a representative sample of his Western disciples, present and future disciples, as Prabhupada studied the reaction, he knew this won't go. And then he said, okay, 16 rounds and not less. In the Nectar of Instruction, Prabhupada writes about this lowering of a traditional standard. He says that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu demanded from his followers that they chant 64 rounds each day. But we cannot do this. But we have hope that Lord Chaitanya, and my Guru Maharaj said, we are patita, means fall, therefore we can't do it. But we have hope that because Lord Chaitanya is patita pavana, the savior of the fallen, he will accept us. This he said. So you might now ask, well, what is Prabhupada here doing? He is changing an ancient tradition. Is that okay? And the answer is yes, it is okay. And in fact, to know what means is appropriate to a particular group of people in a specific time, place, and under certain circumstances, to know what they should do, what is the sadhana, that precisely is the duty of an acharya. That means someone who sets the standards. That's one of the things which an acharya has to do. And because the acharya is very dear to Krishna, Krishna will accept those disciples who come through that acharya's method to him. This is explained in the 10th canto, where the demigods pray that my dear Lord, who reside on the other bank of the ocean of samsara, you are like a desire tree who fulfills the desires. Your acharyas have made the boat by which souls can cross from one side of the ocean of birth and death to the other. And in their mercy, they have left this boat on our side, on the side of the people who use the sadhana. What this means in poetic language is, the acharyas have given the boat or the method to cross the ocean of samsara. And therefore, those who are following Srila Prabhupada and all he says in regards to sadhana and in regards to sambandha, abhideya, and prayojana tattva, they will reach the goal. You must follow Prabhupada's, you must step in Prabhupada's boat if you want to be successful with 16 rounds. No, you must do what else he says. You must accept the methodology and then you can. So why Prabhupada didn't go lower than 16 rounds and arrive at 8 rounds or 2 rounds or 1 round a day or any other number, that is up to his discretion. That the acharya has reasons. I think that we cannot in a way question, because questioning that would mean we would have to question the mind of a great soul and what goes on in his mind in his while he performs his service to save us conditioned souls. I know that 16 rounds is for the Hare Krishna movement in 2012, going soon into 2013, a challenge. I have heard this as a challenge for many. We have many devotees who are now up to 64 rounds in our movement. There is a hidden success story also in our movement. Prabhupada had said that this is minimum we should increase. But I know that it is a challenge for many devotees, including older devotees, because when you give japa retreats, you want to know why do people come, and many come because they really feel bad that they don't chant 16 rounds or chant them in a way which is not very satisfactory, and therefore we have to see how can devotees chant 16 rounds. We shouldn't point at fingers with our fingers at them. And I think we need to establish within our heart and the heart of our devotees the idea of priority in life. What is our priority in life? The moment you have the priority of loving Krishna, you can't say enough Krishna, Krishna, Hare. You know, when you say to your child who loves the mother, you have to speak mother's name very often? No, it comes voluntarily because it's a priority. The child knows I need my mother. In the same way, this Krishna Katha, talking about Krishna and explaining how wonderful Krishna is, and hearing for us, my God, Krishna is also forgiving. He forgives me. My God, Krishna is so super attractive. By this Krishna Katha, the teachers here, hope to entice our tired devotees who are tired with their rounds. Chant that Krishna is so wonderful, and like this. Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur said that just like Krishna is always associated with his Swarup Shakti, Srimati Radharani, the holy name, Krishna, the form of the holy name, must always be associated and never be separated from Krishna Katha, Hare Krishna. Then only the 16 rounds will be a joyful dance of your tongue for the pleasure of Krishna. Yes, Guna Avatar Prabhu. This is Guna Avatar from Tel Aviv, who is a long-standing servant of our mission in Israel, who deserves our greatest respect for this wonderful service. Please speak, Guna. Would you like to? We can't hear you, so you will have to be. Acoustically, we can't hear you. Would you? I think you need to take the microphone. What? Yeah, come here. Come here. You are our teacher.
Hare Krishna. There is nice exchange with Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. He asked his disciples, including the householders, who are very, very busy people sometimes, to chant 64 rounds. So one time someone approached him and he asked about particular devotee. It's impossible that he is chanting 64 rounds. And Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati said, yes, he is. No, it's impossible, I know. Yes, he has the mentality of chanting 64 rounds. He's totally absorbed in the holy name. Hare Krishna.
You give hope to us. Now, here's a question. Let us first read the question. I must admit, I had no time to read. Is it important with self-love and to respect one's own personality? I will translate this in proper German, nice English. So, is it important to have self-love? In other words, to respect and love one's own personality. Is that an important concern? I think this is a question for Burijan Prabhu, who's well known for, you know, something of psychology, no? No, you won't. Madhavananda, how do you feel about this question? Can you say something? Good. So, maybe Atul, you should be our mic man and pass it around. Yes.
So the question is, should we have self-love? If you do Archana Puja, one of the things that you do is a Hungry Upasana. You meditate on yourself. And even Krishna himself does that in Dwarka. Of course, he's Krishna Bhagavan. But the devotees, they meditate upon themselves as a devotee. And we shouldn't beat ourselves. Rupa Goswami says, Utsaha Nishchaya Dharayat. We should be patient, have enthusiasm, and have confidence. Not that we hate ourselves. We should love being a devotee, and we can love the services that we do, but we should see that whatever I am comes from my guru and from the mercy of Krishna. I'm really nothing. And if someone has that kind of attitude, even they may appreciate sometimes if someone glorifies them, because in the Vaishnava, he'll think, he's not glorifying me, he's glorifying my guru. And they may appreciate that.
Here is another question, which is very interesting. Do demigods have imperfect senses? Who knows about demigods? I think... I can answer it very quickly because all the questioners are not yet jumping enthusiastically. Our teachers don't jump enthusiastically to the microphone. Madhavananda has a Shastric Pramana.
Jagannanda Pandit says, Vaishnava Chiniti Nai, Devera Shakati. That even the demigods, they can't understand who's a Vaishnav. And what to speak of Krishna. We hear how Lord Brahma, he couldn't understand Krishna, and the Brahma Mohana Leela took place, and we heard how Indra, he couldn't understand Krishna. Sensory perception is millions and billions of times greater than ours. This is an ant in this room can understand something, but he can't understand the feelings and emotions and discussions. So our sense perception is something like the ant in comparison to the demigods. But still those demigods, they can't understand Krishna. Vaishnava chiniti nahi, devera shakati.
This will be a question to Burijan Prabhu. When Sri Uddhava, I have to read it, by the way, so that the others know.
I was just holding it.
Okay, good. I thought you were taking it from me. When Sri Uddhava reached Vrindavan, his chariot passed unnoticed, hidden by the dust. This is from the 46th chapter of the 10th canto, verse 8. Is there a special significance in that, huh? That his chariot passed unnoticed, hidden by the dust?
Because it was Vrindavan dust. It was very specially significant. There's... In sometimes we think that the leelas, Krishna's leelas, they are meant to exhibit philosophical significance always. And indeed, very often they do. But actually the leela is the topmost of occurrence in Vrindavan, especially in Vrindavan, but the Leela, Krishna's activities, are the topmost occurrence. But one, so I don't know, none of the Acharyas mentioned any special philosophical significance, but if one understands what was going on, the residents of Vrindavan are carrying on their usual activities, and the bulls are being bulls, and the cows are being cows, and the cowherd men are calling the cows from here and there. And then Uddhava comes, and he is called Srimad Uddhava. And the Srimad
refers to his effulgence and the effulgence of the gold chariot on which he was riding. So then, naturally, one would ask, if someone who was very effulgent came on a gold chariot and he passed through our assembly over here and then he started talking to someone over there, one would naturally ask, well, why didn't the people who were in between stop what they were doing and say, look, there's a golden effulgent chariot coming? So by the arrangement of Yogamaya, the ordinary activities in Vrindavan weren't stopped so that Uddhava could see them, and he didn't disrupt them because of the arrangement of Yogamaya, that the dust was from the cows was covering them. And that's one of the most auspicious baths too, the bath being bathed by the dust from the cows when they come in. So this was also an arrangement by Yogamaya so that he takes an auspicious bath before entering into the sacred land of Vrindavan and interacting with the Brijbasis.
The next question deserves a very hopeful answer. Here's the question. If Indra is so proud, and if he has such difficulties to learn his lessons, then what is the hope for me? I know, Jagatarini Mataji, you are well known as a hope-giving speaker. Please speak on this.
What is the hope for me? The hope... Sometimes we think that Krishna consciousness... I was just speaking to someone about this yesterday. Sometimes we think that Krishna consciousness is something so difficult, and even Indra can't achieve it, as if there's like a huge mountain, and way on the top of that mountain is Krishna consciousness. And some extraordinary souls, not even Indra, can make their way up this mountain to the very top. And it's very precarious up there, and only a few people can make it. And definitely that's not going to be me, because I feel a little bit like a loser. But actually, another analogy is required. And that is that here we have this platform here, and this is, you could say, Krishna consciousness. It's quite flat. And then we have a deep, deep, dark well. And down the bottom of this well, somehow or other, we've been fallen. And those who are Krishna conscious, which is natural life, which is our natural life as well, have passed a rope down that deep, dark well. And they request us, please hold on. And sometimes we think even that's too hard. Just to hold on is too hard. But then also, Krishna arranges in so many ways to help us as we go on in our Krishna conscious attempt. But if we can hold on, or if with the help of others we can gradually be lifted up from that deep, dark place, we come to the light, we come to the place where we realize that Krishna consciousness is our totally natural nature, all of us. And that to get rid of this ignorance may be difficult, but it's possible. And then we will come to our natural state, which is one of being able to be attracted to Krishna. And we all have hope for that. It's possible for all of us because it's already there in all of us. Simply we have to hold on and follow the process. Thank you.
It's very interesting. The next question starts with three words. Hope, hope, hope. And the devotee describes that these 5 days gave me lots of knowledge, many experiences, and also something like love for Krishna. I have no words to express my gratitude. Now the question. How will I be able to see Krishna in his original form? Can it be the same as the picture or the vigraha? If this is a foolish question, please excuse me, but it is my biggest desire. Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami describes that there are three forms of the Lord. One is his Svarupa, his original character, his original personality. The second is the Vigraha, which he takes in this world. And the third form is his name. And he says, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami says, that all the three, Svarupa, original personality and form, Vigraha, that is the deity in the temple, and Nam, which the devotees chant, are absolutely identical, no difference. Then, our Vaishnava philosophers have investigated all of these three, Krishna in his original form, then Krishna in the form of the deity, and then his name form. And they have concluded and written many shlokas and verses about this, that Krishna in his name form is even more merciful than Krishna in his Svarupa, in his form. I'm just expressing it like this to express the two considerations, but they are the same. Krishna in his name form is the most merciful manifestation of Krishna. And the reason is that Krishna, in his Svarupa, his original personality, only appears in a totally purified heart, which is full with bhava and prema. No? Krishna in his most merciful form as the holy name, however, is willing to appear and sweep our heart, make it clean, purify it. I always say that Krishna, I always like to repeat this, Krishna in his name form takes the form of a street sweeper, or let us better say, a heart sweeper, to prepare the heart so that we can have the form, the full darshan of Krishna. And that is inconceivable, merciful of Krishna. So, if you want, to, like anything, to have the desire of Krishna in his Svarupa, then I recommend to you that you become a scientist in chanting the holy name. Krishna. The next question. This is a very big question that I don't know whom to direct it to, so let us see who of the teacher feels inspired to answer this. I have a question about the colors of the Govardhan Shilas. When I look at Govardhan on this side of the mountain, it is bluish, but on the other side it is more reddish. The Shilas that we see on the altars are always reddish. Is there any meaning to this? Who would like to answer?
Prashanta.
Prashanta? Have you heard the question? Prashanta, you are our expert in these matters. It's just something just pushes me so that I break through the walls of humility, which are, in my case, very thin. I I think it is you're making advancement and seeing so many things. When I am there on that side, I also see blue Shilas and reddish Shila, and they change also in regards to the sunlight, my dear devotee. Hare Krishna. So that was what I have seen. Giriraj is changing. Sometimes he blushes, sometimes he becomes blue. He's really an enigmatic personality, and he likes to show himself to his devotees in different colors. So you are very fortunate that you have been able to discover the different colors and the changing colors of Giriraj. We don't see, you know, I made this as a sarcastic remark because I can't stop being a sharp-tongued German. That is one consideration, that the sun is sometimes on this side and sometimes on that side and then different colors. But we devotees prefer to see it differently because the sun does move according to Giriraj's desire, like all the planets move according to Krishna's desires. And in this way, he shows himself in different colors. Prashanta, you have the microphone.
Just to say that those who worship the Giriraj Shilas see even many more colors in the Shilas, and consider different manifestations in the Shilas. So there are also whitish Shilas, Govardhan, and golden Shilas. There are many kinds of Govardhan Shilas. And the devotees worship them in different features. They worship them as Krishna Balaram, or they worship them as Radha Krishna. So there are many, many colors. In fact, when the gopis were going around Govardhan, they would actually see different powders, different colored powders all around Govardhan Hill. So it's not just pinkish and bluish, but there are actually many, many shades of the Govardhan Shilas.
I was sitting very close, and I just put my hand into the sand, and there was a Giriraj that was clear crystal, practically speaking. It was crystal clear. I didn't take him. Just to remind everyone. Yes, next question.
This question brings a lot of tension into intellectual tension, heart tension, and it is for Burijan Prabhu. Burijan Prabhu talked many times of the incredible beauty of Sri Vrindavan Dham. But sadly, I don't seem to see it, although I do feel something. He said there is no beauty anywhere else. It is all lifeless, mundane matter. But I do see much beauty in great rivers, huge mountains, deep green forests, sprawling fields in the west. Do I simply have no Braj Bhava? Or I have to endeavor much more to see the endless piles of plastic rubbish? Do I have to endeavor much more to not see the endless piles of plastic rubbish? Do I have to endeavor more to not fear being robbed by a local kid? Robbed. Or one of the million monkeys? And just get used to the all-pervading smell of sewage. Sorry for my poor heart.
I was just waiting for someone to ask this question. Can I have it just so I can hold on to it? Where does one begin? If one sees the beauty in the mountains and rivers of this world and the sprawling fields, etc. When one sees the beauty of Vrindavan, even gets a glimpse through the veil of Vrindavan, of what is actually here, then just imagine how more beautiful that glimpse will be than the beauty of this world. That is the positive point. And then about all the less than beautiful aspects of Vrindavan, the robbing and the plastic bags and bottles and whatever that's tends to be everywhere. That of course it's disturbing and it's extremely unfortunate. But there are so many places in Vrindavan that don't have that too. If one only looks at the places where those things exist, then one definitely will see those type of things. If one looks at the Yamuna where the sewage is going in, it's certainly going to disturb one's consciousness and remove one's ability to see the beauty of the place. But there are so many wonderful places in Vrindavan too that are more or less untouched, and they're very, very close even. Just walk into the fields, the mustard fields of Vrindavan, and they're blossoming at this very moment too. And just sit there or something, maybe not alone, and don't take, when you go to the more quiet places of Vrindavan, don't take your computer, your mobile phones, and dress like a wealthy Westerner, because that will attract attention to you that will cause problems. But go in a humble way and pray to the dust of Vrindavan and pray to Giriraj that this very question, from what I've seen, when one approaches Giriraj or approaches Krishna Balaram Radha Sundar Sisi Gornatai or the Murtis of Srila Prabhupada, if we can present open-hearted, honest questions like this that don't present our consciousness in the most favorable light, but yet they are honest. This is what I see. I'm so unfortunate. Could you please help me with this? What can I do? Do you want me to start picking up all the plastic bags around Govardhan? How can I serve you? If we actually open up our consciousness, open up and honestly take this question to Giriraj, to the deities, and see what kind of realization comes to you. Bring the very poor heart to the presence of Giriraj and to the deities, and present our unfortunate consciousness, and wait for the reciprocation. But yet it's such a sad thing that Vrindavan is, you know, that's the practical reality, that Vrindavan has been in so many places, in so many areas, it's lost, or its charm has been covered by concrete, by mobile phone towers and the plastic bags and all the rest. But yet the beauty is also there. Hare Krishna. And good endeavors are being made to clean it up. Many devotees are, so that the natural beauty of Vrindavan is more apparent. There's many devotees who don't like it and wish to do something about it. And I'm sure if you speak to some of them, they'll, if you ask them if there's anything you could do, they'll be glad to help you find a way to help the situation. Mataji would also like to expand on this.
There's two levels of seeing Vrindavan. There's what you can see with your eyes, which is like a thin covering of a mayic covering over the dham. So in that dimension, you see all these things. If the beauty or the ugliness is just according to your opinion and your eyes and what you feel and think. But to actually see the real beauty of Vrindavan is a much deeper process. And that begins and that's maintained by hearing about Vrindavan and what is actually taking place here. And without actually entering into that part of the process, you might end up becoming just a altruistic well-wisher of the Drishyaman Vrindavan without actually understanding Krishna and his pastimes that are eternally taking place here. So that level is only accessed through the process of sincere hearing in the right mood.
I want to thank all the teachers very much and also all of you very much for asking these very relevant questions, and I thought there were very good answers also. It is a fact that there is a basket still full with questions. I think what we will do is we will just pray that I want to recommend to you that you take this method. You know, someone made his question like a little airplane. And that is symbolic, I find. You direct, just like an airplane can fly to Giriraj, you can also direct your good question to Giriraj and pray for an answer or discuss with the devotees. It's very good that these questions have been risen to the surface of your heart. Please don't forget them, but clarify them in some way or another. We have to move on with the program, unfortunately. Well, there comes a very good part of the program now. A program part where we will ask all of you to go a little bit deeper and to discuss with each other. Bhujan Prabhu will introduce this part of the program to us, and then, as Prashanta indicated earlier, we will do something else, but I'm maybe speaking on her behalf. No, it's good. So I will pass the microphone now to Bhujan Prabhu, who will now guide us in a very important exercise. But thank you once again very much for your questions. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. So there are more questions, and you, as you've asked us questions, here are three questions we would like to ask you. You might want to write them down, and then there'll be discussion of these questions. The first one is, what was your most memorable, unforgettable moment during the Govardhan retreat? The most memorable, unforgettable moment during the Govardhan retreat, you personally. Second question. What realizations or deepest thoughts would you like to take home from the Govardhan retreat with you? What would you like more than anything else? What one thing would you like to take home with you? And then the third question is bringing that question into something practical. What can you do when you arrive at your home that can best ensure that you can keep what you would like to bring home from the retreat? What can you practically do when you arrive home that will make it most likely that you can keep what you'd like to bring home from the retreat? So those are the three questions that we will ask you to discuss. Now, the discussion groups that we will have on this are very, very, very simple and not time-consuming to form. Ladies with ladies and men with men, just make us a group of 3 to 5 people. Just find a group of 3 to 5 people. And if you can't find yourself a group, just join into one of those groups. Just make yourself into groups of three to five other devotees and just start discussing these three questions. And the real exciting thing is that you have only 15 minutes to discuss it all completely and threadbare. Now, therefore, like here's a group of 6 devotees. Why don't you just divide into 3, 3? If you have 6 divided into 2 groups of 3, so everyone has more opportunity to speak. 5 is the maximum. Yes, start now and then keep going. And make sure, just join a group if you don't know where, just find a smaller group and join it. Or if you can't find a smaller group, join any group. Time is moving quickly, so discuss everything.